Dear brethren, our eyes are a window to life and the world around us. One does not necessarily see through the same window or the same horizons as another. One sees events as in a sequential, absolute, and stated facts or steps, while another sees global and eternal visions in very subtle evidences. How did the prophets see and understand? Actually, a prophet was a seer of truth and also a teacher. Some prophets were poets, historians, shepherds, moral teachers, explainers of the law. Some were even advisors to kings, but mainly they were instruments of revealing God's will and plans. Some of the prophets were educated. Others were not, and drawn from the low elements of earth. Some were priests, and some were peasants. But who they were affected how they saw the world around them and the world to come. How did the eyes of the prophets and visionaries give force to their words? How did those Old Testament persons know what and how to write? How did those of the New Testament understand and present the future and their own times from what they read? We can answer that they wrote and spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The apostles were the foundation of the antitypical temple and were guided to greater understanding so they could serve the gospel age church. Was there anything in the way men see which gave Joseph, Daniel, the apostle John, the possibility to read and record dreams and visions, to speak with conviction about the future? Brethren, we are at the end of 6,000 years of human experience and are now at the beginning of the seventh. But do we have a clear vision to sustain us and to be heralds of the transition time and troubles that we are in? Others see the crumbling thrones of earth, but you see the rising sun of a new day. The world has ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. So how are we enabled to see, and why they do not see? For a few minutes, we'd like to consider some persons with spiritual vision. Consider Joseph. As a child, he lived in the shadow of his brothers. He was a young shepherd brother. He could dream under the stars concerning the beauty and harmony of creation. Some persons are blinded with illusions and fantasies during the tender years of their youth, but not Joseph. Joseph saw that God was preparing something exceptional beyond the present troubles. His father was the last in the line of patriarchs. His brothers competed for advantage and inheritance with the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph only saw himself as a servant. He had no ambition to be a ruler in Egypt. True, he did dream. He dreamed of being a blessing for his brethren. Yet in the innocence of youth, he never dreamed of their jealousy and their hatred. This matter of being little in one's own eyes is essential for a number of the prophets. Then there was Moses. He was a leader who changed the course of history for a whole generation. He did not see himself as powerful. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, and Exodus 6, verse 30, he wished to excuse himself from the assignment. He says, "I am not eloquent. Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" So God encouraged him and gave him a helper with his brother Aaron. Then there was young Samuel. He could not believe that God had a message directly for him, and Eli encouraged him to listen to the voice from above. When Samuel was old, he began to see what he did not see when he was young. Even Jeremiah, who was so outspoken, did not think he was ready for such a role, and said as a youth in Jeremiah 1, verse 6, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." The Lord answers him, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." So no true prophet presumes himself to be self-sufficient. Truth and spirit does not originate within us, but above us. A servant must turn his eyes upward. Daniel turned his eyes and heart to the Lord regularly, three times a day. Joseph and Daniel knew their power of understanding was drawn from the Father of light. They both were careful to credit God for the explanation of visions. Genesis 40, verse 8. Pharaoh's officer said to him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Interpretations belong to God." There are many philosophical interpretations, but only one truth. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Let us well discern the difference between personal fabrications or what has a clear foundation in the word of God. Beware of vain philosophy and false teachers. Truth will be recognized with a ring of simple beauty. Harmony and symmetry will be seen at every step. We need not seek explanations from worldly teachers, philosophers, or scientists. This brings us to a second quality of the prophetic eye: the absolute reverence for the sacred word, not by private revelations, not by popular opinion. It consists in consulting the source of light with a singleness of devotion aside from all other explainers. Psalms 25:14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." And Psalms 36:9. "For with thee is the fountain of light, in thee we see light." This is the way of truth with all the great seers and seekers. Noah walked with God and consulted him for direction in an evil generation. Abraham listened to the voice from above, though it contradicted all the comforts and wisdom of ancient Ur of the Chaldees. Moses chose the part of God's people over the greatest education afforded in the natural world. They all reverenced the Almighty. They listened and God spoke with them. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. As a Hebrew, Moses possessed all the Genesis records that was prepared and carried in Noah's Ark and in the memories of his forefathers. But it was a dark hour for Hebrew slaves in Egypt. But it was a bright day in the cultural opportunities of this prominent kingdom of Egypt. The wealth of knowledge, science, history, and the secrets of the mystics would in later centuries all be gathered in this world-renowned Library of Alexandria. But in the text cited, we note the key words in Moses' perceptive eye. Notice the words that he said, that Paul wrote about him. He refused. He was choosing. He esteemed. He respected. Moses made a choice for the fountain of light. He turned away from the material opportunities. He realized his future did not lay with the glory of Egypt. I often thought of the pleasure it would be to browse those shelves of this vast resource. But then I realized that Moses was right. His choice seems to be vindicated when the Alexandrian Library burned in 391 AD. After being praised as the greatest assembly of knowledge for 600 years, it would amount to nothing, while the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 7. Now consider the eyes of the Apostle Paul. While not generally considered a prophet, he did see things that others could not see through dark glasses. His spiritual sight began when his physical sight was nearly lost. He was educated in the greatest Hebrew universities of the day. But Paul chose a new course, setting aside all other teachers. He said, "Ye are honorable, but we are despised." 1 Corinthians 4:10. He learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. You know that with Noah, only seven others could see the world beyond the flood waters. Abraham's vision opened opportunity for his entire seed. Moses delivered his entire generation to become a people of the book. Paul saw into the third heavens, even unto the millennium. He saw how the seed of Abraham includes Jews and Gentiles who have the faith of Abraham. All these turned their eyes to the heavens and saw something more. Now we will pass onward through the rest of the gospel age, over all the six messengers, and we will come to the seventh. How does spiritual vision now work? Can we see things that are not seen by human eyes? Pastor Russell saw the profound evidence of the invisible return and presence of Christ, and was then led to harmonize a host of other harvest truths in due season. How did he see the invisible? Pastor Russell was schooled in conventional religious theology, but found it too shallow for his inquiring mind. He consulted the best minds of the day for better answers, and none came from them. If better answers were to be found, those answers would have to come from the Holy Word itself. God's Word and Spirit would have to be his only counselor. When God is our counselor, there is no room for even the best human philosophies and explainers. They all failed. They're all flawed. Pastor Russell introduced us to the topical approach for studying Scripture. This means to identify major subject areas, gather all the evidence, identify major principles, then place the details and unclear parts in such a way as to harmonize with the grand whole. This is noted in the contents of each volume. Like a progressive lesson, we proceed from one to the next. We cannot understand the second lesson until we have learned the first lesson. So, we are first given the grand outline and purpose for human history. Then we learn the proper ages that lead to the grand age of restitution. Then the key parts of the divine plan is learned by understanding all the basic parts. And then only after this foundation can we begin to understand the greater meaning of the Jubilees. After this, we can explore prophecy and find explanations that all fit within the divine plan. Every part and prophecy will fit within the divine program. All interpretations must fit the basic order. But the details must not be invented, but found to conform to the whole. Therefore, the spiritual eye will look for applications that will harmonize and conform and confirm with the whole. Here lies the difference in approaching truth and evidence. Both science and philosophy begin with the details of things, and then they try to assemble relationships and afterwards present a theory of their own construction. Brethren, this is not our way. We begin with basic principles, then proceed to understanding the detail parts. Those who begin with details get lost in obscurity and conflicts and then build back into their own ideas. They create a map of history with their own imagination. First, examine the picture on the box. You know, it's like a puzzle. Without knowing the artist's picture, how do you sort out the pieces if you don't know where it's going to go? So first, you have to know what the picture is on the box. You know, I used to, as a boy, listen to a radio program by Paul Harvey, and he would tell you all the details. And at the end, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." Brethren, we are given the kingdom picture, and then we fill in the details step by step. The man of God is first given the end result of a vision. He sees what is to be and how things are to work with the grand and benevolent purposes of God and who is all things for his creation. The spiritual eye first sees the plan and afterwards discovers the parts and which will make it work. Pastor Russell first saw the object and manner and reason for Christ's return. Then he discovered the more confirming parts and evidence. We are first given the blueprint, the general overview and purpose in the plan. Then we are shown the details to confirm the whole. And so changing one building block will affect the entire architecture. Worldly minds begin with some favorite explanation of a detail. They build upon their own assumptions. Well, the results are always confusing. But God tells us where to go, where the parts will lead to. This was the warning in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. So we ask, are the parts correct? Go to the vision. When Brother Russell looked how to count the days of Daniel, or the Jubilees, or the Gentile times, he simply accepted Bible explanations which work consistently and without adjusting biblical markers. But first he confirmed the basic timeline. It is the way that spiritual vision works. See the end of the picture and then see how the parts will fit. We would like to briefly review just three links in the divine plan where spiritual vision differs with human reason. We will use some examples from chronology. but we only want to show how Pastor Russell understood prophecy, and we'll not go into all the details. But we'll try to slow down a little bit so that we can all absorb the implications. Here are three key parts to the plan of the ages as it progresses in time towards the divine purpose. The first period is that of the judges. The period of the judges. You know that in Acts 13, 19 and 20, Apostle Paul states there were 450 years for the period of the judges. He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, what does traditional theology say? Using 1 Kings 6:1, traditional theology supposes this period was 100 years shorter than what Paul said. Here is noted the years from entering Canaan until the fourth year of Solomon, which does not allow enough time for those years of the judges. 1 Kings 6:1 is a bigger period of which the period of the judges is a part, but it does not allow enough time for 450 years. Some suppose that Paul did not mean 450, that it was for the time of the judges, but he meant something else. Maybe it was generally 450, but 100 years difference. Or that it began at some other point. Brother Russell's reasoning with his searching eye said that Apostle Paul was right, and that 1 Kings should fall into question due to it being inadequate to accommodate all the judges. Furthermore, Paul stated 450 years for the judges, which is exactly the number of years in the 6,000-year chain of time that accords with Christ's second advent and the millennium. Now, I put this little inset up, and it may be confusing, but 1 Kings 6:1 measures before the time of the judges, from the time of entering Canaan before conquering the land, and extends up until the fourth year of Solomon. With this, in this period, a period has to be of 450 years, according to Paul. The total of 1 Kings 6:1 is 480 years. That cannot be if Paul is right. It has to be 580 years.
Okay, goodbye.
Okay.
See ya.
Okay, bye. Okay, take it easy.
Another microphone is on. We'll wait. Okay. The period of in Kings has to accommodate the 6 years of conquering the land, the period of the judges, all of Saul, all of David, and the fourth year of Solomon. By making Paul wrong that it was 350 years, does not allow for what Judges says, that there was 300 years until Jephthah, and simply adding even the remaining judges to account for 450 years. This cannot be shrunk. Well, enough time on this. Brother Russell didn't question Paul. He questioned the validity of 1 Kings 6:1 and will not go into various reasons for that. But he saw that it fit. It works in the chain. Paul's spiritual eye allowed for all the judges and provides the essential link. Now we come to another link in the chain, the period of the kings, and it can be totaled to 513 years. Secular history supposes that many of these overlapped, and the total time was much less. Yet Brother Russell preferred the direct double testimony of the Bible, recording the kings until Zedekiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Furthermore, Ezekiel's prophecy of 390 years spans the time for most all of the kings of Judah. Others tried to adjust the list to fit with kings of the northern tribes or Assyrian history. Brother Russell saw no reason to shorten the Judah list of years which reach to Christ's return. The point added in this additional inset is simply we have a record in 2 Chronicles 11, or in Ezekiel 4, 1-6, of 390 years, that again covers most of the kings, regardless of any overlapping or co-regency. And simply, we add the remaining years that are clear from Scripture to reach 513 according to the biblical list. Now there are other prophecies. One of them is the 70 years desolation upon Jerusalem and the land. Some contend that this link was not 70 years, but was much less. Or that the prophecy means something about Babylon's power, with some persons were taken from Judea to Babylon. In other words, they regarded as 70 years of captivity, which we might find some point to accommodate secular history. Yet Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon and they let the land rest for 70 years. The prophetic references are clear and direct. Jeremiah 25:11-12, Jeremiah 29:10, and are fulfilled in the 2 Chronicles 36:21. This prophesied 70 years after Israel's last king, for desolation of the land until the decree by Cyrus's decree to return the land from the land of Babylon to their homeland. Daniel 9, chapter 2. Daniel recalled the prophecy about to be fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. It was a consistent prophecy that marked the judgments upon the homeland of the Jewish people. The desolating of the land ended with the date 536 for the decree of Cyrus. Daniel, both Chronicles and Daniel all refer to Jeremiah's prophecy as fulfilling the desolations of Jerusalem. Counting backwards, 70 years in time reaches to 606 BC, beginning the prophecy. When the land became desolate following the burning of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, secular history disagrees and holds the burning of Jerusalem occurred in 586 or 587. Pastor Russell knew this very well. It was a popular opinion in his day. Yet his first rule was for consistency with Scripture. He held to just 70 years between the time of the last of the Hebrew kings until Cyrus. It was clearly marked on both ends of the with Scripture. Here was a guiding principle that said there was a divine purpose for a singular 70-year period that does not require different beginnings to make it agree with historical opinions. The spiritual vision trusts in the application, which when used in the chronology works, when it works properly, to reach 6,000 years at our Lord's return. All this begins with a simple concept that there are six typical days allowed for human labor under sin and the prince of this world. Then follows a seventh millennium, a kingdom when mankind will gradually return to rest and peace. This was shown in Volume 1 in the most simple pictures of the process. Once the concept is confirmed with Scripture that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, then some details are added to the picture with ages, dispensations, and divine plan and purposes. The details lead to a full presentation of the ages, but also for prophets and covenants. Then follows prophetic layers. These parts were added and arranged in ways that always agree with the basic vision. Nothing could be intervened to change the simple platform foundation. The parts always conform to the baseline, and those parts cannot be changed without changing the whole portrait. Well, perhaps enough said of the technical manner in which Brother Russell approached time and prophecy. So now we would like to ask, why did Jesus speak then in parables and dark sayings? Partly it was to hide the deep things from the world. It also revealed these humble minds to these humble minds that they could seek and discern truth in God's word. The best human minds don't have a clue to the meaning of original sin or Noah and the flood. They don't understand the reason for the first and second advents of Christ. They attempt to explain Scripture in terms of their own preferences. None of them accept the word fully and open their eyes to the profound consequences of the permission of evil and the ransom for the solution, nor for both heavenly and earthly redemption. There are several reasons why truth is veiled in obscurity. First, God never forces men to believe. Vagueness of the prophecies enable those who are willing to search for truth. Those who close their eyes are not forced to see it. Humanity are allowed to follow their own imagination and learn by experience. Secondly, this is learned line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Thirdly, prophecy and symbols kept the watcher searching and watching in a state of expectation. And fourth, multi-layered or double applications are left to be discovered. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. So again we ask, how could the New Testament writers draw on the old and make applications as they did? We'd like to leave just a few examples. These are things that you understand, but are largely hidden from nominal and clerical vision. One example is Hosea 11:1, which seemed to apply to God's calling his people Israel in their youth out of Egypt, in the Exodus under Moses. Was there something in the eye of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 15, that saw further and deeper as pointing to Jesus returning as a child from Egypt? Or even more, that we also are taken out of the world into the promised land. Then, who except Paul could have seen Abraham, Sarah, Hagar as an allegory of natural and spiritual covenants? Galatians chapter 4. Paul reveals the key himself in 1 Corinthians 2:10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul's eyes could see the greater meaning to Melchizedek as the basis for a superior royal priesthood. He saw a priest superior to Aaron. If you look at Psalms 90, verse 4, would you be so bold to declare the day of the Lord? The Messianic age is 1,000 years. But Peter's eye saw was clear enough to see it in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Well, brethren, there is so much more. Knowing God's purposes from his word, the spiritual eye sees the importance of the few words of Psalms 91. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What does it mean? We may see the two wings in the Ark of the Covenant, or even the two cherubims of love and power waiting for justice to fly, or the Old and New Testaments that give flight for the woman in the wilderness. Yes, under his wings we trust. The spiritual eye searches Joseph for the meaning more than a fanciful story and sees a greater than Joseph feeding his brothers when the Christ will nourish humanity, as Brother Harry reminded us and told us the deeper story yesterday. Spiritual eyes are able to read Daniel 11. And see a link to the Roman raiser of taxes, marking the first advent of Messiah, and then forward to signs marking the time of the end. The eyes of the Berean church did not doubt and challenge every evidence of Scripture, but they sought to confirm the whole, to which every evidence leads. Every sacred word reveals a grand confirmation of the divine purposes. Brethren, if we don't know the plan, we are left in a gold mine without a lamp or without a map. But with the divine plan of the ages, we have a light and a map with which every truth can be reconciled and every precious gem may be discovered. We'd like to summarize a few of the ingredients of spiritual vision. Number one, being small in one's own eyes. Smaller than our teachers. Second, a deep reverence for the sacred word. Three, take the necessary time to ask the revealer of service, secrets for wisdom and to learn from him. Fourth, look to the grand consummation. First, look at God's declared purposes. We may say, examine the tree before trying to crack the nuts that lie under the tree. Five, harmonize and use the divine word and principles. Ignore human opinion where it does not accord with the word. And six, conduct our lives in accord with the things revealed. Find yourself inside the divine program. Enlightenment is not a wishful flash of mind. It is not a mystical inner light. It is not even discerned with debates over the definitions of scripture. It is seen in the pursuit of the divine mind, to think like God thinks, to see, to try to see as he sees. This new sight, will be at the expense of our own imagination and preferences. To listen to the messengers and teachers whom God has led, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We can learn something from the enlightened ones of the past, but our privilege even surpasses those of old. For you are now gazing upon the scroll of the divine plan. Blessed are the eyes which see things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Dear brethren, let us be faithful in using the lamp of the word with the oil of the spirit and be obedient to the heavenly vision. Amen.